Father, we do come before you now. We thank you just for the opportunity to worship you. God, that you are enough, truly, as we just got through singing. God, you're enough for me. And basically, God, from what we learned last week, that we are made righteous not by the acts, by us achieving righteousness, God, but by us receiving the righteousness that you achieved for us. And so, God, we're thankful for that. That is the gospel. God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead. But God, he did that to pay the debt of our sin because he lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. God, that righteousness that was required by the law, he fulfilled, and then he gave that to us. That God, you view us as righteous now. And God, he didn't just give us his righteousness, but he took on our sin, and he paid the price of that sin with his death and separation from God. God, and then he rose from the dead and was reunited with you as he ascended into heaven and sits at your side now. So God, we pray that you would open up your scriptures now to us. God, that we would see you, not just that we'd gain some wisdom, not just we'd gain some understanding or knowledge about what your word says, what Paul is saying to the Romans. God, but specifically, God, that through these verses, you would reveal yourself to us in a personal way, that we would know you more, that we would thirst and hunger after you more by this time we spend together. We pray this, Lord, you may be glorified in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 1, we're going to attempt to go to verse 18 through 32 today. So, and I say that often, and very few times have we not actually gotten there. But there has been times that we stopped. It's like, okay, the point is made. We're going to stop here. We'll come back and cover the rest of this again. Actually, the first sermon in Romans, we did verse 1 through 17, and then we came back. The second sermon was just verse 17. And so if there's something that the Lord lays back in my heart in this section, luckily I have great elders who are open to that and give me some freedom in that. And so if there's something that I feel like I didn't cover well enough, I'll come back and tackle it again next week. So chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. I do not read it in its entirety. I'll cover a few verses at a time as we will walk through it together. And I believe that doing it that way helps you understand those verses before you move to the context of the following verses. So let's start. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Okay, that was a mouthful. But what he's saying is not only has he thus far in the first chapter of Romans very clearly communicated the gospel, very clearly communicated how we are saved. It's the gospel that is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, which he said in chapter 1, verse 16. And then verse 17 comes back and said, for the righteous shall live by faith. And it's not that we live by faith so that he will award us with righteousness. It's not that we earned it or worked for it or achieved some level of perfection. It is that we were imperfect. We were incapable of achieving the requirements of the law. And so he, through Christ fulfilling the law perfectly, passed to us righteousness. So he declared us righteous. And the righteous shall live by faith is that you are already righteous now. We live it out. Not in order to get it, but because we already have it. So hear that. Now he moves in. So in this situation, he gave us the good news first, and now he's bringing the bad news. And honestly, there generally isn't good news without bad news, because that's what makes the news now good. So we're going to get to hear the bad news. Let me preface this by saying that a lot of people cover this section of Scripture in different ways. There has been people who have, I'm not going to name names so I can be honest, brutally handled this in a way that was less than biblical. They've handled this to cover a personal agenda, a social agenda, or even a cultural agenda of their area or time. We're not going to do it that way. Our goal is to communicate what the Scripture says in a way that God grants us wisdom, understanding, and a better knowledge of him. So as we unpack this, I hope we see this. So in this verse, he starts with saying, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So he started by saying, there is bad news. The wrath of God is not just something that you used to hear in those tent revivals that scared you to repent of your five favorite sins. Like, it's not, "Oh, Tim, are you talking about fire and brimstone?" Yeah, I really am. Because that's what it says. The wrath. This is the disappointing Spirit of God saying, "I wish I never created you." You're saying, "Tim, that's pretty strong." I'm sorry, he said that in Genesis. Like, he didn't wait hundreds of thousands of years to our knowledge. Genesis chapter 6. I mean, the first sin happened in chapter 3 of a human. 3 chapters later, I can't believe how wicked y'all become. I wish I'd never created you. I'm grieved that I made men on the earth. I want to wipe him out. His wrath is real. Because guess what he did then? He said, "I'm killing everybody. Except Noah and his family. Everybody else, you're gone." And I love how that is becoming like a nursery story. We had a joke in our other building. We have had a girl in church who's very artistic, and she painted all different things of animals going toward the ark. And I said, "Well, they're going to the ark, but like there's a closet there, and back in the closet, I want to go in there and like paint all the dead bodies." Because that's what really happened. You know, it's like showing them underwater, all of them drowned and dead. Not as fun of a nursery rhyme, is it? So, the wrath of God is real. It has been being revealed for all time. And who is it for? It's from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, saying, "Tim, people aren't that bad. There's good in everybody." You know, and we can get on this whole bandwagon of saying, there is good in you. And there's good in you, and there's good in you. And you can have your better life now. There's even a book about that. I'm not saying that it's biblical or has anything to do with the Bible. But the point is there is not a theology in the Bible that is more backed up than man's wickedness and godlessness. Like, there's no reason that anyone could debate saying, "No, man's not wicked. Man is not godless." Centuries upon centuries upon centuries of proof. Now, for me personally, I only have about 42 years of proof. But every year I'm adding another one of my own wickedness and godlessness. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness. Now, does this mean just the godlessness of those who are pagans? Or is this wrath of God against all? Pretty sure it says all. So is that wrath for those also who have repented and believed in Jesus? The answer is yes, but it's been paid for those who are in Jesus. Paid for by Jesus. That's why he had to die. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What does it mean to suppress the truth by wickedness? Now, we can just do the obvious. By your wicked life, you are not displaying what is true. And the crazy part that some of us really struggle with is, by your wicked life, I don't understand how you're not being held accountable to it. You know, it's like we always think through this process of, man, I try to do the right thing. And even though I try to do the right thing, oftentimes terrible things happen to me. And then I see people who never try to do the right thing, and like everything they touch turns to gold. Like, God, why is that? We could ask that question. The answer is God blesses who he blesses, period. He chooses that. He knows that. He knows what he's doing. If we were in charge, I guarantee you, these first part of this verse would be more recognized. Our godlessness and our wickedness. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. What he's saying there is the God of the universe, the God that we see clearly expressed in the Bible, is not only expressed in the Bible. He is expressed in his creation. He's expressed in how he operates, how the world operates. He has expressed his nature through everything that he does. And he's saying it can be made plain to all, even if they are not going to this book for their source of direction. It's because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And you come to me and say, well, Tim, what about the guy who lives in Africa who has never heard about Jesus? And some of us even say worse, what about that good guy who lives in Africa who's never heard about Jesus? Because if you say he's a bad guy, then everybody say, well, I know that. The bad guys, sure. But what about the good guys who live there? And my answer is, there are no good guys in Africa. And so you're saying, Tim, you're kind of picking on Africa. I say, well, there are no good guys in America either. The Bible clearly says there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you're wondering about that one guy out there somewhere in some foreign country who's never heard about Jesus, who's good, it's a myth. He does not exist. Because if he was good, Jesus would not have had to die. Because you could be good. Because there was none, God sent his one and only Son to be good for us and to pay the price and take on the wrath of God that was due us. Now, I do a good job of going to the scriptures, and then if there's some things I'm like, man, I need some help on this. Y'all saw that in Daniel when we got to the historical things. I'm not a history guy, just not. So on this, I also went to some guys much smarter than me. This is a quote by John Calvin. He said, no idea can be formed of God without including his eternity, power, wisdom, goodness, truth, righteousness, and mercy. His eternity appears evident because he is the maker of all things. His power, because he holds all things in his hand and continues their existence. His wisdom, because he's arranged things in such an exquisite order. His goodness, for there is no other cause than himself why he created all things, and no other reason why he should be induced to preserve them. His justice, because in his government he punishes the guilty and defends the innocent. His mercy, because he bears with so much forbearance the perversity of men. And his truth, because he's unchangeable. He then, who has a right notion of God, ought to give him the praise due his eternity, wisdom, goodness, and justice. He has made himself obvious. People miss it. People miss it often. But he has done this in such a way, in such a majestic level, even the deepest, amazing, most brilliant scientists come to a point in their studies, they say, I don't have an answer for that. There must be a greater designer. There must be a bigger being. Like all of them who go to the depths of their study end up at that answer. I can't explain it, except that there's something else out there bigger than me. Now, I'm not saying they're calling by name, not saying they're giving him praise and honor, not saying they're worshiping him, but I am saying that at the deepest levels of intellect, people land on needing to lay it on a God who has created it, designed it, perseveres it, maintains it, and moves it forward. R.C. Sproul in the book Classic Apologetics said this, the excuse that is banished, the excuse every pagan hopes in vain to use, the excuse that is exploded by God's self-revelation in nature is the pretended, I don't even know this word, vacuous, dishonest appeal to ignorance. Maybe I fit in that category. No one will be able to approach the judgment seat of God justly pleading, if only I had known you existed, I would surely have served you. That excuse is annihilated. No one can lightly claim insufficient evidence for not believing in God. Pretty strong statement. It's like you're driving in your car and you get pulled over for a speed ticket. Anybody ever had that happen? Okay, I had. When I went to college, I had saved up money, bought a sports car. My dad said, you don't need to buy a sports car because you'll get speeding tickets. I said, I won't get speeding tickets. In the first 12 weeks of me owning that car, I had 6 speeding tickets. So I know what it's like to get a speeding ticket. When you get pulled over by the police, first, be nice. Secondly, very few times you say, man, I don't know why in the world they're pulling me over. It's like that feeling in your stomach starts, and you're like, I got caught. It's not that there's not guilt. It's that I got caught. Matter of fact, there was a commercial years ago, and it had a new sports car that had just come out, and it was like parked in the parking lot at a country club. And a guy says, hey, man, there's a policeman out there by your car. I think he's writing you a ticket or something. So he walks out there, and he said, is there a problem, officer? He said, I'm not parked in a loading zone. There's not a handicapped spot. And he said, this is a speeding ticket. He said, okay, I get it. But it was like, it was a sports car, and the policeman who didn't seem driving that story, it was a commercial, but the guy's idea was, you're right, I do speed. But none of us have been pulled over and said, I didn't know what the speed limit was. And the cops say, oh, in that case, you're free to go. Not knowing is not a valid excuse if the signs are there. In this case, the signs are there everywhere in all of creation. Sam Storm says, the problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is the innate, natural, moral antipathy of man to God. The problem is not that the evidence is not open to man. The problem is that man is not open to the evidence. And he's not putting a tag on specifically a man. He's putting a tag specifically on all mankind. That innately in our nature is to desire that which is against God. Paul walks through this. We'll get to see it in Romans 7. He walks through and he says, the good things that I would desire to do, I don't do. Even the good that I want to do, I find every time I want to do is good, I find evil right there beside me, and it's the evil that I don't want to do that I end up doing. Now, it's almost a tongue twister as he walks through it, but it's like he's I can picture him walking down the street just yelling, God, why do I do the stuff I hate, and I don't do the stuff that I claim to love? There's this nature in us that desires what's evil, that even laughs at it, that even will be entertained by it. I'm probably the world's worst at the theater. Like the things that entertain me at the theater. Explosions and guns and robbers and people getting taken out. Like there's something, I know it is testosterone, but there's this stuff that goes on, but it's innately in my nature to be amazed and entertained and even like godlessness, wickedness, things that are opposed to God's nature. And I'm not alone. Romans 1, 18 to 20, just so you can get the context of where we are. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, this verse started with four. It means there was something before this verse. What are we talking about? The context is verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then he says, for the wrath of God is being revealed. So not only has God's righteousness been revealed through Jesus, but for all time, since the Garden of Eden, the godlessness and wickedness of man has been revealed. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So I just went to the Garden of Eden. That wasn't an accident. So in the garden, did Adam and Eve know God? Did they have a relationship with him? Did they talk with him? Did he talk with them? Did they walk with one another? Like, there was a knowing. There was a, not just I knew about him because I read it in a book. There was actually knowing him in the garden. conversations, things being revealed to them, walking among his creation. How did they respond? They too had the desire, many of us do. They didn't want to just worship God. They wanted to be a God themselves. They wanted to be like him. And they were told, whatever you do, don't eat off this tree, you know right from wrong. You'll be like God, according to what Satan told them. So what did they do? They were presented with a possible sin. And they sinned. And some are saying, well, had I been in the garden, I wouldn't have done that. And I'll just say, how are you doing today with sin? Like, there was only one. Like, and maybe you say, well, Tim, an apple? That's not as attractive as the things I struggle with. How about the knowledge and being like God? Is that a temptation? Like, so no one here struggles with pride. So none of you want to possess things, have positions of power, have people adore you and admire you at all. None of you are people pleasers. You want to make sure everybody around you thinks great of you. No one here struggles with that. So that sounds very similar to the sin Adam and Eve had. What was the result? Not good. Godlessness and wickedness were revealed. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Now, recognize this. Glorified him, the best way to glorify God is to reflect him. And what happens when we reflect God? People see God. Not to glorify me, not because I'm good, not because I do things that are good, but because what I do draws them closer to me? No. It draws them closer to God. What better way to do that than to give thanks to him? Prideful people very rarely thank other people for where they are. Because the one they pat on the back is themselves. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Now, glorify him has a lot more meanings than one I just used. There is to magnify him, to bow before him, to honor him. There's a lot of ways to glorify God. One of the ways is to be satisfied in him. Not satisfied in what I can bring to the table and what liking him does for me, but truly being satisfied in him. That he is enough, as just as we just sang. He is enough for me. If I didn't get anything else in this book, but I got him, that'd be enough. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals. Reptiles. These are actually literally worshiping of idols. Some of you are saying, well, Tim, at least I don't do that. All this other stuff you've mentioned has really sucked for me because I really struggle in those. But at least I don't do that. And my question is, are you sure? You don't have any idols out there. Like, there's no covetousness or envy that you have or jealousy of other people. That you hold them on a higher pedestal. Oh, if I only get to that point in my life, then I'd be satisfied. You've created idols. So you're saying, not so sure I'm glad I came tonight. Hold on, the good part is going to come. Just bear with me. Not before more of the bad part is explained, but the good part is going to come. Verse 24. Therefore, okay, what were they doing? They were not honoring God. They were not glorifying him. Although they knew him, they were not doing that. They were perverse in their mind. They were totally depraved in their nature. And what they were doing is they were creating idols out of everything. They were basically an idol factory. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Everyone pause there. And we're pausing there on purpose. So, therefore, we got to know why the therefore is therefore. It is this godlessness and wickedness, perversity in their mind, depraved in their nature and not honoring God, but worshiping idols in themselves. And in that situation, what God did, and it's an active verb. This is not a, he let them go. Like literally, he gave them into this. This is, okay, that's how you want to live? I'll let you. Go ahead. But I'm giving you over to these desires of your heart that might even be worse than you ever imagined you could do. I've done this. Probably some of you have done this. But have you ever said, man, that is so wrong. I will never do anything like fill in the blank. And how many of you have turned around and done that very thing? It's almost like in your mind, you're like, am I really as bad as I claimed other people were? And the answer is, you're not even halfway there yet to understanding how deep the depravity goes. Therefore, God gave them over to in sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. Sexual impurity is defined as sexual activity outside the bonds of a marriage between a male and a female. So sexual impurity is if in my mind I allow sexual impure thoughts to run around in my head to the point that I don't take them and make them captive to Jesus Christ and repent, and I allow to fantasize myself in those areas and even act on that. All of those are sexual sins of impurity. Some of us could start there and say, well, what I would never do is I'd never go to that next step and actually act on it. If you allow it to run around in that brain and that heart long enough, there's a good chance you'll actually take steps in those actions. So I want to clarify, this book is sometimes taught is, hey, you sin, and then God lets you sin worse, and then God lets you sin worse, and God lets you sin worse, God lets you sin worse. Now, the Bible is very clear, it says the wages of sin is death. That they're on equal playing fields. So one person's sin with alcoholism is not greater than a guy's sin with popping pills. It's a dependence upon something other than Jesus. Or a guy's dependence upon money for happiness. It's a dependence on something other than Jesus. So we want to level the playing field so we understand sin is sin. Let's not say, well, I only do these sins that are socially acceptable. I'm not worried about what society thinks. I'm worried about what the God of the universe thinks. Society will pat you on the back as you pass on the way to hell and say, I approve of what you're doing. We'll learn about that in the very last verse tonight. But here he says, he gave them over to sinful desires of the hearts, to sexual impurity. So where does sexual impurity come from? Desires of your hearts. Desire of my heart. And me being unwilling to honor God. Me being unwilling to glorify God. Me being unwilling to seek Him and depend on Him and trust in Him in all things. Next verse. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So here, it's not only just this heart issue, but I believe the heart issue is actually the issue of what we worship as well. We're more excited about ourselves doing well than worshiping the Creator of the universe. Verse 26. Actually, I got one quote in here. R.C. Sproul. It says, idolatry and non-Christian religions are not signs that men are searching for the truth, but evidence that they do not want it. So it's like, it's not evidence. Me worshiping other things other than Jesus is displaying that I don't want Jesus. And some of us, when I read that quote, when I just said that, we thought, oh, that's people at other churches, or that's people at other denominations, or other religions. No, I'm talking about this room. Idolatry is in our hearts. It's not a sign that I'm searching the truth. It's evidence I don't want the truth. The truth is that I'm totally depraved. Apart from Jesus intervening, I'm destined for hell. That's what I deserve. And too often, even from childhood, we're taught, oh, you've got a good heart. Again, until you ask those three Garland boys back there, that won't be their answer. You ask them, what's your heart like? Or better, just say, what do you deserve? And their answer is, I deserve hell. And at this point, to my knowledge, God has intervened in two of their lives. And he has placed that hell penalty on his son in their stead. Verse 26, because of this, what's this? Giving them over sexual impurities of their heart. They desired themselves and idolatry over God. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Remember I talked about the things you said, oh, I would never do that. That's so shameful. I can't believe he or she would do something like that. I'll never do that. Here he's saying, because of this, God even gave them, not, the last one was given over to the sinful desires of the heart. Now he's further explaining what that can look like. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of the error. So they're saying, did he just read out of the Bible what I think he just read out of the Bible? Did it just say that in 2014? It really did. Like you look in your Bible, it says it there too. So some of us will say, well, Tim, in 2014, we can't talk about homosexuality. That's going to offend people. Well, I hope that you're real with me, and I hope the sins that I have attacked thus far have offended you, because they offend me. Before I got to this one, too. What's the playing field? It's level at the foot of the cross. Nobody brings more sin than another. Sin deserves wrath. Sin, singular, deserves wrath. This one is another one. This isn't a special one. This isn't an extra special one. But this is sin. And the practice therein is sin. We need to call it what it's called. Some of us will struggle with that for a minute. So I'm going to give you a minute to struggle with it. Some of us say, and not in my family, well, let me throw this one out. What if one of your kids had a struggle with this one? And your other child had a struggle with shooting up heroin? At that moment, in your mind, is there one that you're going to pay more attention to? Because our minds, what are they like? They're depraved. And we can say, well, gosh, Tim, if you compare it to that, I mean, he could die. The truth of the matter is, I can get struck by lightning where I stand. And I could die right now. Sin is sin. We need to call it what it is and quit playing around with it. Now, I'm not going to preach this to try to come up with some kind of social justice message. We're not trying to change the culture. We're trying to help the culture see Jesus. Jesus will change the hearts of the individual. If he does that in enough individuals, that will change the culture. Verse 28. Furthermore, this means we're still going. Just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to be done. Okay, kind of lets this one open. It's like, look out. Because if we went back 50 years ago, and we talked through what were the plaguing sins of that generation, like even the problems in school was chewing gum and talking. Now we got guns in the lockers. We got drugs being sold in the parking lot. And I'm just talking about when I was in high school. I didn't have a gun in my locker. I had the drugs in the parking lot. I had the gun in my car in the parking lot. And that was 25 years ago. Gave them over to depraved minds so they do what they ought not to be done. I don't remember a single case when I was in high school of someone going into a school and shooting a bunch of people. Don't remember one. I don't remember. Very few do I remember were high school pregnancies. And I could name them at my high school, which was a 6A school on one hand. I don't recall a lot that is happening today. Where do we think it will go? The next generation. The next generation. The next generation. If they do not retain the knowledge of God. So if culture is something that you want to see drastically changed, it's not in how you vote. It's not in how you pick it. It's how you proclaim the gospel to your kids and their friends and your neighbors. But they do not retain the knowledge of God. What does he do? He gives them over to the depraved mind that by nature we already have. Verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of, okay, just in case I hadn't hit you yet, here's a list. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And often, when you hear a section like this of Scripture, we think, man, I know someone like that. Well, I know someone who does that too. Oh, I need to go talk to such and such. But very few times do we say, introspectively, I struggle with this one. Tim didn't share that and it go over my head. It hit my heart. Because I do this. Why do I do it? Because I have a depraved mind. Too often, we sit back and we say, oh, this could never happen to me. I had a conversation, it's probably 15 years ago, with a very godly friend of mine. We were in ministry together, and he's now a pastor fixing to finish his doctorate in theology and become a professor at a theological university. And we were having this conversation 15 years ago. We were actually watching the Birmingham Barons baseball game and sitting in the audience watching. And he said, did you hear about such and such? And it was a pastor in our day who was a big mentor to both of us. And it was an adulterous act he committed. And I had heard, he said, can you believe that he would do that? And maybe you're saying, gosh, that's horrible. And it is. I don't want to lighten the weight of that sin. But I said, and his name is Heath. I said, Heath, you and I could do it. Just the same. Now, at this point, I've been married for 12 years, and that has not happened in the act. I don't recount clear times as happened in my mind. The Bible actually says if I've thought on it, if I fantasize about it, I've done it. Am I capable? The answer is absolutely. And I don't know if you know yourself like I know myself. But please don't pretend that it couldn't happen to you. Nor pretend that this list can't happen in you. There was a part I left out in the beginning. I did it on purpose, but I think I just hit it a little bit. They said they knew God. And although they knew God, this is verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor God. And therefore, he allowed them to turn to their wicked ways. Now, I did the illustration of Adam and Eve. Now, there was this, there's common grace. Common grace is that right now you're enjoying oxygen. You're enjoying being able to live. Your heart's pumping blood throughout the veins and arteries of your body. Your brain sending signals in your body. These are common grace. You didn't deserve any of that, but it's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And you have that and be able to live. If you have a job, that is grace of God. Whether you acknowledge Him or not, it is. If you have breath, if you have life, because you could not have those things. Am I you tracking with me? This common grace to every man. If you were born, you have common grace. That is not a specific grace that saves you from your sin and redeems you and reconciles you unto a God who punishes sin and accepts righteous people. And righteous people, again, this is our definition, is not those who achieve it, but those who have received the righteousness of Christ. So in that picture of that, I don't know that it is talking about a specific grace. And I did not go into detail on it because it doesn't matter. Because those of us who have not been clearly redeemed by the grace of God and reconciled unto Him and accepted Jesus Christ, our first Lord and Savior, if you have done that, it doesn't mean you can't fall in these areas. If you stop honoring God and seeking Him and depending on Him and trusting in Him. Because you can. And for those who have not accepted specific grace from God, can also continue in these areas as well. So because it was not specific to this section, I did not clear. The no in that section is a personal no. It's not just knowledge of, it's a relationship of knowing in the Greek. So if that bears depth to you for some reason or another, apply it that way. If you're saying, Tim, I don't commit any of these sins, then we have a bigger problem. If you can't acknowledge I've slandered someone before in my life, or I have been arrogant or boastful. Matter of fact, if you say that you haven't done any of these, then we got arrogant and boastful down. So we just get past that. Verse 32, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's hard. So what did you say? Well, Tim, I don't continue in sin. If I, like, there's times I've fallen into that area and I've done it, but God, I don't, Tim, I don't do it anymore. First I say, are you sure? Because there's this gift I'm going to talk about in a second. But it also goes on and said, but also those who approve the ones practicing them. We can also sit back and applaud those who do the things that we would never do. That seems awkward, but many of us still do it. He's saying, given your approval of a sin you'd never do to someone who does do it is actually still sin. So we talked a lot about sin today. I don't have titles for sermons. The title is Romans 1, 18 to 32. But the wrath of God is being revealed is how the verses started. I hope to you understood why the wrath of God is being revealed. It's because of sin. Not just that you have this nature to be able to sin, or this nature that leads and guides you to sin, but this nature that leads you to sin, the act, the thoughts of the act, the ongoing acts, the ongoing thoughts of the acts. And if that didn't ring a bell, the approval of those committing them. You say, well, Tim, you said there's going to be a good part. Last verse. Is it in the context of Romans 1? It's Romans 6. Before I cover it, I want to warn you, Romans chapter 2 starts out by saying, if you judge others for those sins, then you're in the same category with them anyway, by judging them. So just in case none of it hit, next week we're going to hit it. But here's the good news. Not the first part of this verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death. literally what is deserving to those who sin, is eternal separation from God. Eternal meaning forever, like hell, specifically hell. You're saying, Tim, are you being serious right now? Like a sin, like even like a apple when you're told not to eat the apple. Yes, that's what I'm saying. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my favorite but in the Bible. So the verse stopped there, we would all go to hell. But because the verse continues, God has chosen to save many. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the difference of wage and gift. Wage is something that you earn. Gift is something that is given to you, that you do not earn, and you do not pay back. We celebrated my youngest birthday yesterday. He turned 4. And he got bikes, gun. He got a bike, he got guns, he got a football, but like all he's done all day is shoot everybody in the house. And like he loves them. Something in his upbringing. But for him, what if he opened up his gift? Let's just say you came to the party, you brought him a gift, and he opened it, and he says, okay, what do I got to do to pay you back? You know, do you need to put me on the clock and I come to your workplace and so I can earn the right to have this toy? How would you feel? Like, no. I gave it. Like, I love you and I gave it to you because I want you to enjoy it. That's a gift. Wages, altogether different. And a matter of fact, I love the word wages that God used there, because if you were promised a certain wage for your work, and paycheck day comes, and you're not paid the wage you were promised, you get a little mad. You're like, hold on a minute. We got an error in accounting. We need to check that math. Matter of fact, I'll come do it with you. You said you'd do this, but I earned it. Give it to me. In this verse, we don't necessarily do that, do we? We don't come out and say, God, you said if I sin, I get death. God, you said it? We got a contract here. Where is it? And for some of us, he might say it's coming. For some of us, he said it's coming, it's gone. The debt's been paid. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That gift, just as opposite of wage, of sin is opposite of God. I can't give it to you. Your mama can't give it to you. Your daddy can't give it to you. Just because your granddad was a preacher doesn't mean you got it. Just because you went to a church doesn't mean you have it. The gift is of God. Only he can do that. I was actually sharing with one of my family members one time. I say one time, that's a small stretch of that. But I have a family member that I share the gospel with every year at least once, and often it's multiple times throughout the year. And one of those times, I prayed up for months that, hey, at that moment, this person would come to faith. And it, like, had prayed up so much that I really believed that day, and it was actually, I was sharing on my birthday. And I was trusting that on my birthday that God would give birth to them. And the person, literally, when I got through, walking through the gospel, answered all the questions, chased around the whole heritage back to Jesus. And then the person said, I really want to do this for you. I went, Well, they thought I was close on this one. And the point of the matter was, it has nothing to do with me. Only God can save. Now, that specific time was about 10 years ago. She's heard the gospel at least 10 times since then. I do it every year on my birthday. But only God can give eternal life. I can't will it. I can't explain it any better. I can't hope it. I do hope. I do pray. I do trust that God's going to do it. But only he can do it. And that life comes through simply and only Jesus Christ. his life, his death, burial, resurrection. And it says, our Lord. And I just want to acknowledge the word Lord means absolute ruler, authority, the controller of my life. That's specifically the Greek word used in this verse. And so, that does explain honoring. That does explain glorifying. Where do we start? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness, the unrighteous, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him. I share all this to say, I believe this section of Scripture is Paul beginning to say, I've told you the good news. Here's the bad news. So that you can be grateful and thankful for the good news, which is the gospel. And maybe you're sitting there going, Tim, all I got out of this was a whole lot of conviction of sin. I told you I was going to tell you about the gift that God has for you. And it doesn't sound like a gift in most churches. The gift is the word repentance. The gift is the act of repentance. It is not this thing that shouted at the tent revivals for you to quit your five favorite sins. Because you can't. You can't. But through repentance, through turning from your sin and turning to God in this non-self-exalting way, but in this humble, this way of coming for him in such a way to say, I can't do it, God. I still struggle with my sin, and I struggle to love you more than I love my sin. But God, would you please take it away from me? Would you please remove this sin from me as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more? And would you forgive me for this and reconcile me unto yourself through the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? See, this reconciliation is not just a one-time event. You've heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. I agree. I think that is very true. Now, I don't mean that you raised your hand or said a prayer or got a public bath. But if God truly saved you, then you are truly saved. But many of us treat the water, the aisle, and our hand raising like it died on the cross for us. Instead of treating Jesus like he died on the cross for us. So if you are saved, you repented that time. The scary part is many have only repented that time. And if you've only repented that time, I would question if you truly did that time. Because if that's the only time you repented, then the Holy Spirit has not made you aware of sin in your life and granted you this gift of repentance again. Not for salvation, but for reconciliation. I'll give an example. I'm going to close with this. When I was a kid, I had chores. Some of you don't know what that's like. Some of our kids don't know what that's like. But I woke up and there was a list on the table and it had names on it and lists of stuff I had to do that day. And if I didn't do that, I walked with a limp. Some of you know what that means. So one of my chores was taking out the trash. Now, that one was not just during the day. It was timely. And I still struggle with this one, by the way. Because I don't know how those guys get up that early. But they can beat me to the where the trash can goes. And this certain day, I did not remember to take out the trash. And it was piled up. And so I did not take it out. They didn't come get it. My dad got home from work at 5 p.m. And he let me know his disapproval of me not taking the trash out. And that one was, to him, a little bigger one. So that was not like the hand. It was like the belt. And I don't know if y'all even know that sound of it coming through the loops. Like, that's a real sound. It's scary. Like, yeah, it's like the wrath of God is coming. And so my kids, they don't, I got a paddle, and that puts the fear of God in them too. But that sound coming through the loops, takes me back. But so my dad came and let me know his disapproval. Now, at that moment of him being upset with me and disapproving of me and displaying that actively on my behind, what was our fellowship like? Was it like, I'm so glad to see you today. I'm so thankful that you're home from work. No. And was his, my son, I'm so proud of you. There was some frustration. There was some heat. And there was some discipline. Now, was he still my dad? While he's swinging the belt, he was still dad. The relationship remained the same, father and son. I had caused a break in some good fellowship there. What I needed to do was to ask him to forgive me. And what he needed to do was to forgive me so that not the relationship wasn't broken, but the fellowship was broken. If you know God and you are struggling in sin and you are not repenting daily, I would question if you're having a fellowship with God. Not because of him, but because of lack of repentance on your side. Sin is real. It causes a break in fellowship with God. If you are non-repentant, you're continuing, even though you know God, to not honor him. And based on these verses, he said, he will allow you to do the things that you never thought you'd do. We need to repent of sin. Ongoing, all the time, every day. Not one time so we get our fire insurance, but ongoing so that reconciliation of the fellowship with God occurs over and over again. You see, if you understand the gospel, your reaction to sin is different than if you don't understand the gospel. So if I don't understand the gospel and I sin, I do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They ran and they hid from God. If they understood God's character, they understood his forgiveness, they understood his mercy, they would have ran to him instead of from him. If you understand the gospel, you do not run from God, you run to God. Because you know his heart, you know his character, you know how he loves you, he knows how he has forgiven you, he knows how he has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, remembers it no more, and your sin does not surprise him. You don't come to him and say, God, you won't believe what I did. He goes, oh yeah, I believe it. I was there. I knew it even before you did it. And my son died for that too. To reconcile you in fellowship with me. My hope of this sermon is that we understand repentance. That we understand that sin is sin. That we quit this social justice venture and start a gospel venture. I had a good friend who said this. He said, I wish the gospel would travel like a disease and I got to be a part of spreading it. I wish it. Culture change is not going to be by your vote for the right person. Culture change is not going to be about you picketing, saying you people who sin are going to hell. Guess what? The people who sin are going to hell unless Jesus comes in. Let's be the rescue squad, not the condemning squad, to bring the message of Jesus first to our own hearts for repentance and then to those around us. If they see people who think and act like they do not sin, they will think this Jesus is not for them. Because they sin. It's amazing to me that what we can learn from the unbelievers. And I like to categorize them as a different term, as not yet believers. But it's amazing what we can learn with them, because often they will say, here's what I do, and I don't care what you think. These are my sins. This is what I struggle with. And this part of my life sucks. This part is really fun, even though it's terrible. Then you get the believers over here going, I don't do anything like that. I can't believe you'd even admit that stuff. And the not yet believer says, well, I've got to quit doing all this stuff so I can be more like you. Who's their idol? A Christian who's not real with their sin. And now you presented something that you can't do with the Spirit of God working in you. There's no way they can do it. So you've actually hurt evangelism by portraying a righteous self. Rather than saying, I really struggle with some things too. But I have the God of the universe who sent his son Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath that was due me for my sin. And while I repented this one day, God granted me access to a personal relationship with him. But I still struggle with sin. And God grants me repentance every day to reconcile me in the fellowship with him. If he can do that for me, then he can do that for you. And then you have questions like, do you mean you did all that before you cleaned your life up? And you can say, you can lie and say, yeah. Or you can say, my life's still not cleaned up. But God is at work in me. And he is perfecting me. And he is showing me sins I never thought I knew I could commit, that I'm committing. Because the closer I get to him, the more he reveals. You know, the top five sins that I struggled with when I became a Christian, I couldn't believe I was going to have to quit doing. Those aren't the ones I struggle with anymore. There may be some remnants of those, but man, they're so much deeper than that now. They're so much harder. But because he's been faithful time and time again to receive me back into fellowship by his mercy and his grace through the gift he gives me of repentance, he continues to do it. That's an understanding of the gospel. It's an understanding of the gospel in such a way that I run to him when I sin. I don't hide. I go, God, I can't believe I did this again. And some of us will say, I don't feel worthy to go to him with another sin. Guess what? You aren't worthy to go to him with any of them. But he is worthy. That's why you go to him. Because he's worthy. And he can, and he's the only one who can forgive you. So I'm going to pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we do come before you now and we pray. We pray that you would teach us from your word by your spirit, that what we've heard today would not just be what I said, God, but what you are doing in our hearts through it. And God, that you would reveal to us areas that we need to repent. You reveal to us how amazing you are that you give that gift of repentance. And that repentance came at a cost. God, for without Jesus living the life we couldn't live and dying and taking on the wrath of God, raising from the dead, ascending into heaven, God, that forgiveness would not be possible. You did not allow the sin to go unpunished. You just punished your son in our place. Father, we're thankful that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God, I pray that you would further work in each of our hearts. And if we have never individually received Jesus Christ as our Lord, God, we've never come to that point of turning from our sin and turning to Jesus and saying, God, would you forgive me? I trust you. I place my faith in what you did through Jesus Christ on the cross for me. I receive the gift you've given of eternal life. If we've never done that, God, I prayed that today that they would take that step. God, I also pray for those of us who have taken that step, but do not have a lifestyle of ongoing repentance, God, that you would teach us more about the gospel, more about your graciousness, more about your mercy, more about the undeserved favor we have through Jesus. And God, you would lead us to a sorrow that leads to repentance. Not just we feel sorry about sin, God, but that we would repent. God, I pray that as we go into this time of worship, that we would be thankful. That we would truly in our heart and prayer repent. Even though, as I pray right now, God, that the sins that were pointed out, God, we would confess. We would seek your face. That we would seek your forgiveness. And God, when we're done, that we would stand and worship you for what you have brought in forgiveness. We pray this for your glory and honor. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.